All right, we're in 2 Galatians chapter 2 today, and we're kind of touching on some of what we talked about last Sunday. But today we're going to see where Paul is going to confront Peter. And the thought came is, in the study guide it said, you know, should Paul have done this outside of the church? Or was it appropriate for him to confront Peter in the church? But if you heard false doctrine or someone teaching something that disagreed with your belief in the scripture, would you confront them right then? Or would you wait until you got outside the church and then talk to them?
Hard, doesn't it? I mean, you don't come to church with the intention of confronting somebody about their mistake.
No.
But yeah, if it has to do with the scriptures and you can, yeah. You're positive about what you're telling them, regardless of where you are, church or not in church, then you do need to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
And then oftentimes, somebody will ask you a question and you're not sure, so you're going to go back and look at the scriptures, or you're going to ask somebody that maybe had taught you that, and then go back to them and share it with them. You know.
Yeah.
As long as it can be backed up by the scripture, you need to confront them.
Then you need to confront them. Mm-hmm. Because has anybody ever joined a group or an organization to where you had to meet certain qualifications to be a member? And if you didn't meet all those qualifications, how did it make you feel that they wouldn't allow you to be a part of them?
I mean, an example I know of is, I mean, I'm not in or anything, but like the junior league that does a lot for the city,
mm-hmm.
for the people in the city, right? You have to be 40 or under to be in junior league. And then after that, they're called legacies, but you can still be in it, but you know, they just... But if you notice, they only get the younger people, and then they move, you know, it's kind of like that. And I mean, that's just, it's just that way.
Because in the scripture, we won't read it all, but starting in verse 11, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, he says, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. It says, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. It says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So, I read another article outside of our study guide, but this person was talking about, it's called First Five. Susan has it on her app. I don't know if anybody else has it, but they go through scripture. And this person says what they appreciate about this group is their diversity. Because it's not limited to just Methodists looking at this or Baptists looking at this. It's all types of religions reading this study and commenting. It says we have many cultures, countries, and faith backgrounds, but we're one family, united by one common belief, and that is Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But what Paul was upset with Peter about is Peter was over here mingling and cavorting with other believers, but when James and his men came, he recognized what he was doing wrong, so he slides back over to, I'm going to be the good boy now, so they won't know what I've been doing. Hypocrite. Mm-hmm.
That's good,
So Paul did approach Peter, but he did it in a large group of people. He didn't wait until he got him alone by himself. Because verse 14 says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Are there different beliefs throughout religion? And we talked last week and we'll talk today about it, but we know and we believe that we've been given grace by Jesus' death on the cross. Do we have to do anything else to gain that?
No,
do we have?
The Bible says we don't.
Do we have to do certain works? No. Are there some religions that say you have to do these steps before you can gain acceptance in Christ's eyes? Paul is sort of telling Peter, that's what you're teaching. You know, here you believe that you've been saved by grace, but then over here you're telling these guys, no, you've got to do these certain steps. You know, like B said, it's hypocritical. We shouldn't be doing that. Because the writer pointed out, he said that the Jews, the Judaizers, taught that grace plus law equals salvation. We touched on that last week. What if there were certain laws written in our Constitution within the Baptist faith that you had to do in order to maintain your place in the church? Would you want to come to that church?
I wouldn't be a Baptist.
No. It does it like this writer points out. If you come in and set aside a group or set of laws, and this half of the room obeys the laws, and this half doesn't, are they second-class citizens? Christians. Because they don't believe and do what the others are doing. Does God divide us that way?
Well, we're all given a set of standards by the Ten Commandments. That's regardless to me, regardless of if you're Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, the scriptures give us those rules to start off with anyway.
Mm-hmm.
The rest that we kind of start putting in are kind of man rules, I guess you could say. It's things that we come up with, like, you know, you will wear a shirt and a tie every Sunday to church. We don't wear casual, or ladies will wear dress. Those are man things. That has nothing to do with what God has commanded us in the Ten Commandments to do. So it gets worldly. We get the pilfering and stuff like that. And then people start, well, you know, I'm not going to that church because a lot of it, I can't afford a suit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so sometimes we do things in the church that drives people away. And maybe we don't really think about it, but we do.
Mm-hmm. Because in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, he's telling Peter, he says, "We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It goes back to, and we might have mentioned this last week too, but we understand and we know why Jesus died on the cross. He took away all of our sins. And we've talked before, that doesn't mean that I can just go out and live my life the way I want to live it because of that action. But if we confuse that and we say that by Jesus dying on the cross, all of our sins are forgiven and gone, and I don't have to worry about that anymore, so I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, I don't care what anybody else says, then Jesus really didn't need to die on the cross, if that's the way we think. Why didn't he just live forever? But that wasn't his purpose, coming. That's what Paul is trying to make Peter understand, is, you know, you can't ride the middle of the road and go about preaching and teaching to others, but your faith is divided.
You know, it's like if Jesus had lived forever, we'd still be under the law.
Right, we'd be under the law. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have the grace that was provided to us. Because the writer points out, you know, it does it bother you sometimes that maybe during preaching or teaching of the scripture that it keeps referring to you as you're just a sinner. You're just a sinner. You know, you've lived a good life, and maybe you're one of those unique persons that never did anything wrong, but yet still you're just a sinner. We are.
But we're sinners, but we're saved by grace.
We're saved by grace.
In the back of our, even though I know that I'm a sinner, you know, you sin from the time you open your eyes in the morning. You know, it's just, but I'm saved by grace. So I know that, you know, I can't murder you or anything. But you know, you just, that's one of those things you just know. I'm saved, and I'm saved by grace, and it wasn't because I did a lot of good things, good work. It's just because somebody higher than me loved me enough to save me by grace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what divides us all. We're all sinners.
Right.
But we were over here, we're saved by grace, and those that have not accepted Jesus are not. But we're all still sinners. And sometimes, don't you think, two people that feel like they're saved by grace so they can do the wrong thing, they have a happier life and they can do more fun things than those of us that are saved by grace and try to live through the scriptures. And you know, I mean, we as Christians know your life is full and happy.
We're supposed to have more fun than anybody because we have more to have fun about.
Exactly. More of us to have things, more for us to have fun about because we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
We have a different kind of heart for people.
Mm-hmm.
The joy in our hearts are different. Good for people and doing people.
Because, I mean, we've heard this before, all sinners, we stand condemned and we stand guilty before God. I mean, that's just a fact. It's, you know, like I said, could it play on your mind that, you know, I wake up this morning and my first thought is, I better watch what I do today. I better watch what I say. I better watch where I go, who I talk to, my facial expressions. I better not talk with anybody else that's a non-believer. I better not associate with anyone like that. If it's that way, you might as well stay in bed all day. Because the world is full of believers and it's full of sinners. And you don't know who you come in contact with during that day, that your actions might persuade them to think about their actions. Because this verse comes from Psalms 143, verse 2. It says, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." That's what Paul is trying to teach Peter. Because we can't obtain our righteousness by good works or by our own effort. It's a gift from God. But when we talk about justification, let's look at, let me find my little notes here. Justification is not an act. It's not a process. It happens like this. It says, when you say yes to Jesus, you receive immediate forgiveness and peace with God. It's yours now, and it's forever. Justification is not by God's hands, and it's not dependent on human effort. It says, when we confess our sins and put our faith in Jesus, Jesus took our sins upon himself. And from that day forward, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees Jesus in you.
Just as if we had never
done anything. Right. Because if we say we're going to live by the law says do this and this and this. If we live by justification, it's done. It's already happened. That, because we all should understand, I mean, it's, sometimes do we sit back and think that that is a wonderful gift from God, that he gave us that. But does that mean that once you've accepted grace and justification, that you're no longer have to be obedient to the law? I can go out and rob, I can go out and murder, I can steal, whatever I want to do, because God saved me. You told me that God saved me. But is religion being twisted a little bit nowadays to where, well, I don't believe any of this. I don't trust in that. Like we've talked before, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, no matter what.
You see that so much of people on the TV and stuff. They're all about being happy. Everything is happy. Everything is uplifting. Everything is good. But then, even for Christians, we know we live in the real world. We all have hard days. Every day is not a happy day because there are things in your life that, and there are people in your life that are, that you're praying for because they have issues and you have issues. So we don't live in a happy day all the time, but we see on TV and the books we read, everything is okay. Everybody should sit around and smile all the time. But we all have burdens on our heart, for both for ourselves and for other people in our situation, the world.
Because verse 17 carries a lot of truth and meaning. It says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we are sinners. But does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. So why should, and this is where it kind of, that thought of, well, I've been saved, so I don't have to worry about my life anymore, is that's really not what God had intentions of sending his son to die on the cross from us. Yes, we are inherent sinners from birth. It's once you become saved, that doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. But it doesn't mean you want to live your life in sin forever. You should want to take an experience, maybe bad, and make good out of it, but then try to build upon that and live each day as, let's say, how Jesus would live while he was here on earth. So what do we do once we've gotten to that point? Do we just come to church, read our Bible, go home, and just
Sunday is just a Christian day, and then the rest of the week
I live like I wanted to.
Is that what you're trying to
do? Maybe a little bit.
Are
we like Paul? Verse 19, he tells Peter, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God." Do we ever tell anyone how our life was changed through our salvation? Or do we just keep it all to ourselves? I don't want anybody else to know.
Your
actions.
How you handle a situation, whether it be a health issue or a grief or your death or a death or your work. People watch for those kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you might not ever have to open your mouth and say something to somebody, but just your actions will play such a big role.
If I make this statement, that no one, including Paul, is good enough for God. How's your thought pattern on that? First off, you're going to tell me that God loves everyone. He sent his son to save us from our sin. I've accepted that, but now I'm not good enough for God.
But we are by his blood. And he doesn't judge us like that.
Mm-hmm.
If we've accepted his grace and we've made a commitment, he doesn't look at us and say, "You're still not good enough. You're still, you know, you've done what I've asked you, but you're still not good enough." And it makes you wonder, people think, "Will I ever do this?"
Yeah. But he goes on to say, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Now that's saying a lot. It's not that, okay, I've died to Christ, I've given him everything, but I'm still going to be myself. I'm going to live my life and exude what God would want me to do. He says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, faith is, the writer kind of brings out, does faith just occur one time in your life? It's every day. It's every second of every day. That should be with you. Because what Paul is trying to teach Peter is, you know, I'm really no better than you are. I just see where you're maybe a little confused in your thoughts and your beliefs. You're trying to satisfy both sides of the table, and you really can't do that. Because he goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I mean, if you think about it, if when Jesus died, if the law just kept prevailing, that was a ruling thing, why should he die? It never should have happened. Because these things come out of Romans. It says, when Jesus died, we died with him. In Romans 6:3, it says, God's Spirit united us with Christ in his death. And then in Romans 6:5, it says, we know Jesus rose 3 days later. When he arose, we arose with him. And in Romans 6:4, his resurrection power now lives in us. And then in Romans 8:11, he says, Jesus did this so that he could live out his life through us as we walk our faith. Have you ever been around anyone that just denied God? Maybe you knew them one time when they were a strong Christian, but maybe your relationship got strained or something happened, but you come back and you meet them and you start talking to them, but they just deny everything that you believe in. How do you react to that? Would you be brave like Paul, like said at the beginning of the lesson? Would you be willing to sit in front of that person and tell them, let me show you how you're wrong in your thoughts?
First thing I'll say is, what in the world happened to you?
you live on the wind or something?
Well, you know, you were raised in a church and you made a profession of faith and you know the scriptures. What in your life made you decide, or made you deviate off the path that you can talk? You know, I didn't really experience that. I really don't know what I'm saying, but you know.
Well, I've used Krista's granddaddy many times. He was next door to me. He was raised, his mom was a kind of Christian lady. He was raised in the Methodist church. But he'll tell you right face like, oh, I believe in God. But he's up there, he created us, we're on our own. You know, he has nothing to do with us. And we've gone through scriptures, and I've talked, and I've begged, and I've pleaded. And finally one day, something was said, and he said, you know, I'm beginning to believe there might be something to that power of prayer. And he said, I just see how your grandchildren have turned out, and how they just want to go to church. And all. He said, and you talk about all the time praying for your family and praying for my family. He said, I'm beginning to wonder they might get a little something to that prayer. And then after that, you can't talk to him again. You know, we'll just keep living.
Mm-hmm.
He's been there 40 years. You know, we've dealt with that 40 years. But the biggest blessing I think I would ever have is to see him fall on his knees and ask the Lord for forgiveness. That would just be awesome.
All right, I ask this open-mindedly. if you saw me react in a way that you thought I shouldn't react, would you doubt my belief or my faith in God? Because it's, I mean, we all know once saved, always saved. But we still will sin. We'll fall short of His promises to us or the things that we should be doing. Do you ever have any bad thoughts? Do you ever speak any harsh words or do wrong things? So does that mean you're not a good Christian? No.
Because I always think about, you go back to when Jesus got angry when he took that.
Mm-hmm.
That was a, to me that was a human, that's a human side of a human being. No matter how strong or, there sometimes comes a point where you do lash out. And he did.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you think about it, how, in the temple, don't you think those folks were like stunned? Yeah, but in his defense, you know, he had a reason. Those people were defacing what was supposed to be a holy place that he wanted people to be. And that was a holy place. And yet still they had made it, you know, just like a fair.
Mm-hmm.
He showed his feelings. So I think he probably knows us the best. He knows we're, in some cases, regardless of how strong our faith is, we are going to show our feelings. Whether they be good or whether they be bad. You know, he does realize it. He did it.
Because, I mean, one truth we can take from it, it comes out as a question, but it really, the gospel does demand from us absolute trust in Jesus' death on the cross. And if you don't believe that, then how can you, I won't say how can you profess to be a Christian, but if you don't acknowledge his death on the cross, then have you been given grace and have you been justified to be a Christian? So.
My Bible says we're saved by faith, we live by faith, and we die.
That's right. That's right. Without faith, we're nothing.
Absolutely.
The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.